Would you bow with me? God, our Father, we do invite you to make your presence very clearly known to us right now. We want to recognize that we are here not because of some convention, because of some convenience, but because we are convicted by your word that we need to be together. Lord, I pray that you would work in us this morning, that as we are about the business of breaking down idols in our lives, that you, Lord, would give us once again that sense of hope and grace that there is forgiveness, even for the worst of sinners. Lord, thank you for that fountain that flows freely even today, that we are not just sprinkled with, but we have had poured over us. Thank you that your love, when many others would walk away from us, Lord, your love rushes in and cares. Lord, I pray that we would sense that in a very real way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. A pastor was talking with a member of his congregation, and he said, I got to tell you something. I wish I had 10 members of my church just like you. And the member said, Pastor, it's really nice to hear you speak that way, but I'm rather surprised to hear you say that because, you know, I'm always complaining about how, you know, your preaching isn't as good as the pastor down the street and how the music isn't as good here as it was at the church that I just came from. And it's just shocking to hear you say that. And the pastor said, well, as I said, I wish I had 10 members of my church just like you. The problem is I have 50. Oh, when we compare, sometimes it becomes a problem, doesn't it? Well, we're going to be wrapping up our series, Church Idols. And as a reminder, I did choose that picture of a golden calf on purpose because it was a good thing turned into a God thing. It was the gold that God had provided for his people, which, by the way, should have been involved in building the tabernacle, the temple, and everything else in Israel when they got to the promised land. And here they took it all, melted it down, and if you believe Aaron, my namesake, we threw it all into the fire and this calf came out. No, you fashioned it, you silly man. And here they turned a good thing into a God thing. And we have been through this series over the past 5 weeks, including today. We have been slaughtering sacred cows. These idols that we have put up and actually have become God things, especially in the church. A good thing that has become a God thing. And I want to address this week the very last one that we're going to be dealing with. Carnal comparison. Carnal comparison. Because we want more, right? We want more shoeboxes. By the way, let me issue a challenge. I think we could do 300 shoeboxes. What do you think? Can we aim for that? Can we aim for 300? Because we do want more, all right? We want more in the church, but we want more people, more visitors, more activities, more ministries, more equipment, instruments, lights, speakers. We want more because we see the other churches have it, so we want it. What about this? We want bigger, a bigger building, a bigger online presence, bigger impact on our community, a bigger everything. We want better, a better preacher, better technology, better music, more bigger, better. Is that always what it should be? None of those are bad things, by the way. We should have those things. I don't sit up here thinking that I'm the absolute perfect preacher. I'm not. There's lots of improvement to be made. And I'm pretty sure anybody that just served up in front, I appreciate what you do, but I think you're going to agree with me. You're not perfect either. There's improvement to be made. Yes. God deserves our excellence, right? He deserves our constant discipline in this. But when we try to make more, bigger, better, the ultimate thing, when we think any of that is the solution to our problems as a church, we have attributed the power of change in a church to our own activity instead of God's. See, when Israel looked at that golden calf, you know what they said? This is the God that delivered you from Egypt. They attributed God's actions to something they had just made. Oh, how foolish of them, we say. And yet we fall into the exact same trap. We have traded the treasure of a more, a bigger, a better relationship with God for more of something less, for the pocket change. The treasure for the pocket change of more of something less. Bigger isn't better. Better is better. Because I've heard, oh, smaller churches are better. Not necessarily true. Bigger churches are better then. Not necessarily true. Bigger, smaller, not better. Better is better. All right? We're going to be diving in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where carnal comparison, Paul addresses this directly in a church. Now, by the way, I just want to say a small thing to people that might have this idea. You say you want a church like the first century church. I hope you understand something. The first century church had its fair share of problems, and carnal comparison was one of them. Within one generation, the church was struggling with this already. So if you open to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to be reading starting in verse 1. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready. For you are still of the flesh." By the word carnal means of the flesh. It's in contrast with of the spirit. It's not like this body is evil, but this body has evil in it. And when we give in to that, we are of the flesh. "For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" In other words, he's saying, what difference are you from someone going to hell when you are jealous and striving with one another because of this comparison? He says this, "For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Same is said of you this morning." The first thing we're going to see about carnal comparison, when we are comparing ourselves to others or comparing leaders and comparing movements, carnal comparison follows fame rather than fruit. Carnal comparison follows fame rather than fruit. It focuses on the outward appearances, the hype, the excitement, the celebrity. You know, if we were like that church over there, more people would come here. If we followed that preacher, if we had that ministry because this church has it and it's working for them, if we had people with the same skills as that church, we would get more people. If we look back at our text in verse 4 and 5, it says, "For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each." Now, why they chose, some chose Apollos to be their celebrity and Paul their celebrity, I don't know. Maybe some of them didn't like that Paul had killed Christians before. Maybe some of them liked Apollos' name. I don't know. But I know this, that Paul says, if you are choosing fame, if you are choosing a famous leader as your rallying cry, you are being carnal, because he would say later on, is Christ divided? Was Apollos crucified for you or Paul? Neither. It's Christ himself. See, these two men were celebrity preachers of the area, their name being a rallying cry, and there was actually causing division and strife between them. Well, you just follow Apollos, I got Paul. Yeah, no. I followed Apollos because he's a really good preacher. And it became this rift in the church in Corinth, and Paul is saying, stop. Stop that division. Imagine if I stood here I'm actually going to do it. All right, raise your hand if you root for the Steelers. All right, hands down. Raise your hand if you root for the Eagles. All right, put those hands down. Raise your hand if you root for any other pagan team. How silly would that be? Nice. I'm glad you're brave. All right, what about this one? Raise your hand if you prefer coffee. All right, hands down. Raise your hand, other hand if you prefer tea. All right, raise your hand if you're some sicko that doesn't need caffeine. How do you survive? And what if I just said, all right, now those of you that root for the Steelers, you come up front because you're the real church. Those of you who root for the Eagles, you can get out. And those of you that root for another team, are you even saved? You laugh, but how silly is that? Oh, which celebrity preacher do you follow? Jesus. Jesus. Okay, so on the streets of State College Thursday night, I had a person that was completely atheistic and antagonistic about it tell me, well, Jesus is the most famous person to ever have lived. Yes, thank you. Let me tell you why. If even those far from him can recognize it, why can't we? Why can't we unite around him? See, church life is rooted in Christ. It doesn't matter how famous a person is, how famous a church is. Paul's saying here that if it doesn't lead you to Christ, it's not from him. Don't let it dissuade you from him. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I'm going to mention a few names. I'm not saying these men are heretics, okay? But Jesus never promised Stephen Furtick would build his church. He never promised that John MacArthur would build his church. He never promised that John Piper, that any other celebrity preacher, Stephen Lawson, Paul Washer, none of them. He said, I will build my church. So if God chooses to build his church through those men, praise God. That is a work of Jesus in their life. And if they are any sort of man of God, they will tell you the exact same thing. It's only through Christ that the church is built. Paul confirms that the church has its foundation in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church and the church's life. That is all throughout the New Testament. No Christ, no Christianity, no Christianity, no church. See, the issue isn't numbers, by the way. It's what the numbers represent and how they get there. Because honestly, we churches, we need to be reaching the outside, right? We need to be reaching the lost. We want to see numbers added here for one reason and one reason only, that the lost are coming to Christ. But is that usually how church growth in numbers happens? Most churches, especially larger churches, it's not from winning souls. It's bringing in Christians from other churches. They have their platforms set up, their systems set up to offer things that are particularly attractive to Christians. So other Christians come from other churches because they are not satisfied with their church and they are comparing carnally. And that is where the growth is coming from. And so much so that when numbers become the metric for church health and how good of a church it is, stealing members, stealing sheep from other people's flock actually becomes a good thing in your mind. Look, I don't want to steal anyone from anybody else's church in this community. As Paul said, I don't want to lay a foundation where somebody else has. I don't want to build on that foundation. I want to be reaching the lost. There are 5,000, we talked about this at the beginning of this series, 5,217 people in this community with 19 churches within the Tyrone area. We could pack those churches with the lost and still not have enough room. Why in the world would we try to rob from other churches? So if you've got a good church family, thank you for joining us online, but please get back to your church family. I want us to be reaching the lost that are going to hell around us. See, church grows, the church grows with the birth of new believers. That is the best church growth to ever have. A young newspaper reporter once interviewed the chief of a small-town volunteer fire department. I don't think it was one of ours, but he said, how many members do you have? The chief replied, are you asking how many people show up to the fish fry or how many people actually show up to fight fires? I was asked this week, all right, how many people do you have at your church? I said, okay, you're asking two different questions. How many people show up to our services or how many people are on our rolls as members? 192 people on our rolls as members. Maybe 120 attendants. How many people are actually involved in ministry? I leave you to sort out whether you're the fighter or the fish fry type. Because we have confused some signs here. A focus on numerical growth tends to produce bad theology. Bad theology produces a faulty vision for what a church should be, that it's just about padding the numbers. It makes it about popularity instead of true spiritual multiplication. We have confused a sign of good church health for good church health itself. Look, it is a sign of good health, physical health, to have a heart that beats, right? If your heart's not beating, you are not healthy. It is a sign of good physical health to have a robust physique. Oh, you must work out. Nope. I try to keep up with kids. That's it. It is a sign of good physical health to have a functioning brain. It's a sign of good physical health to have lungs that expand and contract. But as Dr. Frankenstein discovered, having all the signs of health does not make a body healthy. Let me say that again. Having all the signs of health does not make a body healthy. The same is true of church bodies. Don't confuse the signs of a healthy church for an actually healthy church performing the functions God has assigned each part of the body of Christ. It has its purpose. Because when a church is healthy, unless God is up to something, it will be multiplying. Now, I need to add this caveat. I strongly believe we're in the last days. But we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. But if Jesus is coming soon, I expect to see some attrition in churches. I expect to see some coldness. I expect to see a falling away. That's what the Bible says. But maybe that's not all that's going on. But Jesus said it this way. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Jesus uses a farming analogy here to explain how the kingdom of God grows. Once the farmer plants the seed, he doesn't have to coach it in how to grow. It's there. It's going to do it naturally. By itself. The farmer isn't in control of that process. He doesn't even fully understand it. We can describe it, but how exactly it happens is astounding, especially in the ancient world. Growth happens naturally. And after the farmer, he did the work of preparing the soil. He would plant the seed. And when the harvest is ready, the farmer goes back to work. And that's how church growth works. It's this beautiful interaction between human responsibility and God's sovereignty, that both things go hand in hand, that God is working and we are working, and may it be that God is working through us. It's both going hand in hand. That is what is about fruit. It's not about the fame, it's about the fruit, because we are God's field. Human stewardship and God's work. God-given results somehow team up with our human endeavors, a combination of divine intervention and human leadership. Paul makes a similar statement in our passage this morning, where the next thing we're going to see is carnal comparison settles for size over success. Carnal comparison settles for size over success, true, genuine success. And you might say, Pastor, isn't that kind of convoluted? Size, success, do we really need to differentiate between the two of these? Yes, because there is such a thing as unhealthy growth. In fact, the most dangerous things grow faster. Any gardeners here this morning? All right, which grows faster, your vegetables or weeds? Yeah. All right, any cancer survivors or people who have had friends and family die of cancer? Tumors grow faster, don't they? Cancer cells grow faster than the rest of them. So just because something's growing doesn't mean it's healthy. It could be a bad thing. It focuses on a metric of a church's health rather than focusing on the deeper issue at hand. Is the church doing what God called it to do? Now, by the way, just because something is growing fast doesn't make it wrong. The church grew by 3,000 people in one day on the day of Pentecost, just with one sermon. How awesome would that be? But that is a metric of health. It is not health itself. Remember, we're heading for Halloween. Remember Frankenstein, which was not the monster. It was the doctor. All right, we can settle that debate. By the way, he was the more famous brother of Albert Einstein, Frank Einstein. Okay. You guys shouldn't be laughing at that. That was horrible. All right. Some churches, they might be growing a mile wide, right? Thousands and thousands of people that gather to this church, but each one of them is only an inch deep. And there are many churches that are focused on growing deep. They're a mile deep in their relationship to God, but they're only reaching an inch wide. And I simply ask, why not aim for both? Deep and wide. Like we sang it when I was a kid. Come on. We should be both. A deep relationship with God and a wide reach because of it that takes us out to see Him, to see the world for Him. Back in our passage, Paul puts it this way in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. See, we have to define success the way God does. And he defines it by faithfulness to his word, faithfulness to his calling, and faithfulness to his people. Faithfulness to his word, faithfulness to his calling in your life, and faithfulness to his people. That's success. We've been told for more than half a century that numerical growth is the prime indicator of success in the church. Too many churches feel like failures when we don't experience numerical growth or even decline. The result is that many small churches suffer from low self-esteem. We really do. They see themselves as second rate, as having little impact and not meeting the expectations of outsiders. Because think about this. In our world where your success is measured by the number of likes you get on Instagram or the number of hearts on TikTok, or a business's success is based on the number of investors and the number of customers and the number on the bottom line, when everything is about the numbers, as an employee, your success is based on the number of projects you can complete given a certain time. The success as an athlete is the number that's on the scoreboard at the end of the game. Why in the world wouldn't we make it about the numbers? We're defining success in a fleshly, carnal way. We make it about size, not success. What does God have to say about this? Well, Matthew 7, 13, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those that find it are few. I've said it before, I say it again. The fact that there's a highway to hell and a stairway to heaven should give us an indication of the expected traffic. And yes, I did just cite AC/DC, and well, never mind, you'll get there. This presumes on the gifting of God. To say that it's about size presumes on the gifting of God, that God is going to give you the same gift he has given another church somewhere else. Maybe God hasn't called you to be a big church. Maybe he hasn't called you to be a celebrity church. Maybe that's not what he has for Grace. Maybe our church is the way it is because it is who and what God has called us to be. Should we strive to be the best we can? Of course. Do I want to see more numbers? Absolutely, because I want to see people that haven't been born yet born into our church. Not just physically, spiritually born again. We always are looking for ways to improve our systems and remove roadblocks to the gospel. There's always something more that we can be tinkering with. Now, that might be being okay with not being like other churches, because they weren't called to the work God has designed us to do. Each church in Tyrone, each church on the globe, each part of the global church has a specific purpose. Now, I used to tell my kids this one. Be yourself. Everybody else is already taken. See, if you try to be like any other church, you are surrendering your purpose that God has designed you specifically, us specifically as a church to do. What has God called for us to do? There's an old Spanish proverb. Envy is thin, Get this. Envy is thin. In other words, it's emaciated. It's gaunt. It's starving. Because it bites, but it never eats. See, the problem with carnal comparison, there is always going to be someone better. No matter what. We could be better, the best church on the planet at one thing. There are 599 other things in a church that we would be at best, second best at. But get this. There is going to be no church that's going to be better at being Grace Baptist of Tyrone than Grace Baptist of Tyrone. Let that sink in for a second. Because that's what we've been designed to be. And if we're constantly comparing and being jealous over other churches because they have something that we don't, or they do something better than we do, we're going to constantly be comparing ourselves to others, never fully satisfied. We sang about that this morning. Our satisfaction doesn't come from comparing ourselves to other churches. Our satisfaction comes from Christ. Our satisfaction comes to our closeness to Him. Because bigger isn't always better, by the way. A bigger house is not always better than a smaller one. In fact, Adrian and I have already said, once the kids are out of the house, we're buying a tiny home. Less to clean, less clutter, everything. It's just, okay, I've got a little shack in the woods. Awesome. Chore day is 5 minutes long. Yes. Bigger isn't always better. A big hospital isn't necessarily better than a smaller one. They might specialize in something. Yet in our society, we've been programmed to value things according to size. And we believe that the bigger things will make us happier. There was one day I learned this lesson the hard way. Went out with some friends and had a giant dinner. I'm talking, it was 2 half-pound patty burger. Like, I was hungry. It was the only meal I had had that day, and it was dinner time. I was going to be stuffed, and I certainly was. That burger, the fries, the milkshake that went along with it, man, I was. The meal wasn't done when I wasn't hungry. The meal was done when I hated myself. Okay? It was one of those. And then they get the bright idea, hey, let's go out to a movie. Sure, I can sit and watch something for a while, get into there with a big screen. Awesome. I had a big meal. Well, we get to the counter, I get my ticket, and you start to smell the popcorn. And even if you've already eaten, you're like, I gotta get popcorn, it's a movie. So I say, okay, I just want a medium popcorn, right? And they say, well, do you want the large popcorn for a quarter more? Sure. Well, for 50 more cents, you can get the giant bucket and get a refill later. Twist my arm a little more. Fine. Well, if you get the giant bucket of popcorn, you gotta get something to drink with it, right? So I like a small drink, same thing. Okay, we'll just add a quarter every time until finally I've got like this big gulp, this giant bucket of popcorn, and I am set. By the time I rolled out of that theater, I hated myself even more. See, bigger isn't always better. Better is better. Bigger isn't always better. Better is better. Yeah, the same thing happens. When we compare ourselves to other churches, like a kid looking at their toy, wishing it was something that somebody else had, we miss what we do have. We focus on what we cannot have, and we experience unhappiness. We miss God's highest blessing for us in our current circumstances. Look, Grace, God has not called us to be Hillside. God has not called us to be Calvary. God has not called us to be Community Worship Center. He's not called us to be St. Matthew's, First English, First Presby, or any other church in this area. He has called us to be Grace Baptist. Let's not make the other churches an idol, okay? Which is, by the way, part of why we cooperate together. My right hand cooperates with my left hand, or I'm in trouble. The whole body has to be cooperating and functioning together. See, there is such a thing as a healthy, small church, a congregation that stays small, the same size, which, by the way, right now we are in the midline between small church and medium church. We're not big church. That's like at, what, 3,000? I forget what the number is. We are not there this morning. But we're not small either. We are exactly what God has designed us to be, no matter what our number is. See, there are churches that are healthy and remain the same size because they're sending out mature believers equipped to serve in new ministries, missionaries, pastors, evangelists, teachers, Bible translators, people that they have equipped and discipled and sent out. That is a healthy thing for a church to do. We should be sending out. And that will, by nature, keep our numbers small if we are equipping that well. If those in the church are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, submitting to his will for our lives, both individually and corporately, that is a church that is experiencing true and genuine growth. You know, have you ever noticed there are trees that you notice immediately from year to year? Wow, that has grown, that has grown, that has grown. Then there are trees that, like, year by year, you wonder, did it really actually, like, do anything? What you don't understand is most of those trees send out seeds to plant so many other trees that you don't even notice it. It's reproduction growth. At the same time, a church can be adding to its roles weekly. They can have huge numbers and still be spiritually dying because they might be peddling out the first idol that we saw, consumer Christianity. This carnal comparison, just thinking because something is growing is better. And for the past several years, churches have been told that we need to apply business principles in order to be successful. If you just apply these principles, your church will succeed. The problem is that churches are not businesses. Let me say that again. Churches are not businesses. We are not into what we're doing for the profit. Not at all. The bottom line is not the bottom line. The bottom line is, when we get to heaven, how many souls are we going to be carrying in tow? How faithful we have been with what God has given to us. That is what is going to be so important. Businesses have very different values. Because they have different values, they operate in a different set of principles. The New Testament uses a lot of word pictures to describe the church. It's likened to a family with a focus on relationships. It's likened to a bride with an emphasis on the love and commitment that should be part of all marriages and our relationship to Christ. It's likened to a body with its diversity of function and its unity and purpose. It's likened to a building with its description of the many parts combining into a unified whole. It's called a field. It's called a flock. It's called many things. But you know what? Never once is it described as a business. Do you think there's a reason? Not because businesses shouldn't be making a profit, but because we operate on a different set of principles. I'm saying that while this is a legitimate purpose for businesses to make a profit, it's not for a church. The church needs to measure success in ways other than simply by how many attend our services. That is a poor metric. The measure of success is for a church to be an impact on people's lives for the kingdom. That we are faithful witnesses to the truth of Christ, both in our conversations and our behavior. Now, let me be very clear about something. Big churches aren't wrong, and number counting isn't necessarily wrong. See, imagine I ran a hospital that solely treated children with cancer, pediatric cancer hospital, and we took no other cases. One day I come to you saying, and I say, you won't believe it. Last month, we helped 50 children be cured of cancer. And this month, 100. We doubled the number of children we were able to impact. You wouldn't respond to me, look, Aaron, I can't believe you're counting numbers. These aren't numbers, these are people. Would you just stop counting? No. You'd be celebrating. That's 100 lives changed. It's what the numbers represent. Real people, real change, impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's something that counts. It wasn't wrong for the early church, by the way, to celebrate the multiplication of its numbers. It says, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. In some cases, they actually gave real numbers for how many it was multiplied by. And that's worth celebrating. Why? Because we need to remember something. The church only multiplies because God is fulfilling his promises. Jesus said this, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus said he will build his church. If Grace Baptist Church grows, let me make it very clear, it's not because I'm building it, it's not because the elders are building it, and it's not because anyone else here is building it, other than one person who is in this room right now, God himself. Now, I might screw things up and the church might shrink. That's entirely possible. But if it grows, it's not because of me, and it's not because of you. We count because each person counts. That is a person that God is working in their life. This begins well enough, though. We count the people because people count, but is bigger always better? As long as we remember that each number represents a person, we count heads because each head comes with a heart that is being impacted with the gospel, that is being drawn closer to God. That's true success. That's the success we are looking for, not size. See, don't get excited over the numbers. Get excited because the people that the numbers represent. That's true success, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul planted the seed by sharing the gospel and starting the church. Apollos watered the seed by providing discipleship and helping the church to grow. But it was God who gave the growth. That is where success comes in, playing your part in God's whole orchestrated plan of growth. Because remember, we don't add people to the church, God does. So are you looking at human effort or desiring God's work? Because the last thing that we're going to see today about carnal comparison is that it equates efforts with effectiveness. Carnal comparison equates human efforts with spiritual effectiveness. It looks at activity and assumes that means that work is actually getting done. Let me tell you something that I know for sure. You can put a whole lot of effort out on a treadmill, but you aren't going anywhere. Effort does not equal effectiveness. Can you imagine our ancestors hundreds and hundreds of years ago walking into a gym today? So let me get this straight. You run a lot, but go nowhere. You move a lot of weight, but accomplish no work. Like, you're not getting food out of it. All you're doing is making yourself look better. Hold on. What have we done to our children? You can dig a hole to find buried treasure, but if that is not where X marked the spot, all you've done is moved a lot of dirt. A lot of effort, no effectiveness. They're not the same thing. Effort and effectiveness are not the same thing. Paul had said that he had planted, Apollos had watered. They had had some effort here. They had some skin in the game. They had put forth some work there, but it was God who gave the growth. His work was the one that mattered because only he could give the growth, not Paul or Apollos. Let's look one more time at our passage this morning. In verses 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, "He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." All right. A farmer has a field. He hires on some workers, right? Or the whole family works it. But let's say he hires on some workers. The workers harvest the crop. Whose harvest is it? The farmer's. That's pretty straightforward. You are God's field, God's building. Dwight, I've had you working on my house a few times. You've probably put a lot more skin into my house than I have. Whose house is it? Yeah. Adria's, that's right. You are God's field, God's house. All we are is working alongside what he's doing. We are his, dare I say, tool to be used. I learned an interesting fact. Brazil, the country of Brazil, has half the number of firearms as the United States. The entire country of Brazil has half the number of firearms as the whole country of the United States. But they have twice the amount of firearm deaths. Do you know what that means? Brazilians have really good aim. See, it's not about the resources available to you. It's about the ability to use it. It's about the availability of God to use you. That is what is most important. Paul says here that while Apollos and Paul had done work, they were working alongside God, and he would say, he's the one that counts. It's God's work that counts, because the church is not ultimately ours, it's God's. This is not just your church. Yes, there is a way in which this is our church because this is our family. But as far as possession, Robbie talked about title deeds in Sunday school this morning. The deed to this building is not to any one of us. It's to God himself. The deed to your life, your house, your family, your car, your career, everything is his possession because you are his. He paid for you with a price. See, that means it doesn't matter how big or small a church is, only how greatly God uses them. Doesn't matter how big or small a church is, God can still use them with great things, because God does great things with small beginnings. Think about this. God could have started off by saying, let there be a human race. And boom, thousands of human beings sprout up from the dust. He could have done it that way, but what did he choose to do? I have made a man. And from that man, I have made a woman. One man, one woman at the beginning. He started small. He chose one family to spare during the flood. He chose one man, Abraham, to begin his nation. He chose one tribe to serve as his priests. He pared Gideon's forces down to 300 men. He fed 5,000 with a boy's lunch. He kicked off a movement that would transform the world with 12 followers, if you include Paul. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It starts off very small, but in the end, it sprouts up into a huge tree that the birds gather in. God does great things with small beginnings. Don't just discount something's potential because it's small. As Jonathan was about to take on, that's Saul's son, King Saul's son, and David's friend Jonathan, he was about to take on an entire garrison of God's enemies alone. The only person he had with him was his armor bearer, who's carrying the stuff. He says this, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. He says, I don't care if I've got an army behind me. I've got God with me. God plus one, majority. I'm going to win. David was able to stand before Goliath. You come here with sword and spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord my God. It's the Lord's work that matters, not ours. It's his effort that allows us to be effective. God's view of us is based not on how people see us or even our own ability, but on our availability to equip, encourage, and empower others in following God's calling in their lives to go and make disciples. That right there, that is the qualitative data that we must measure to see if our church is growing. See, the truth is, carnal comparison is comparing us to another church. Good comparison, how are we compared to the church we were yesterday? Are we growing? Are we doing the right things? Are we more like Christ than we were last year? Are we fulfilling the vision he's given to us? That is where we measure our growth, the ability to equip, encourage, and empower the members to the work of God. Outward growth in numbers, that is a byproduct of internal growth within the church body. Growth in the maturity of the members, growth in the unity of our congregation, our church family as a whole, and growth in the level of favor shown to the church from the community it serves. That is effective growth. That's growth that's described in Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, where the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And it goes on to say, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were serving one another. They were reaching out to those who needed to know the Lord. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That was the result of their seeking God's working through them. When these things are present, the church will experience spiritual growth, whether or not there is numerical increase. By the way, we cannot separate the two. If you grow deeper with God, that should take you out farther into the world. to reach the lost. And the more you interact with the lost, that should drive you deeper into your relationship with the Lord, because they're asking questions you don't have the answers to. And they're demanding of you things that you don't have the strength to do. So you pull from the only resource available to us, God. Don't let carnal compromise rob you of God's plans for you. It's another church idol. It's time for us to demolish the church idol of carnal comparison. Listen, our great God uses small things for great ends. That includes you and me and Grace Baptist. A pastor, probably the same pastor that we talked about at the beginning of our time together this morning, he was approached by a member, said, "Pastor, I'm leaving the church." "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Why is that?" "Well, so-and-so keeps on saying this, and this other person's a hypocrite, and this person, you know, whenever they're singing praises, their hands are up, but they're looking around, so you can tell that's fake." And this entire time, it was just one complaint after another. And by the way, the music, yeah, it's not as good as the church down the street. Your preaching isn't as good as my old pastor's, so I'm not happy with it. Okay. But before you go, can you do me a favor? "All right, fine. Here, take this glass. I want you to fill it up with water to the very top, all the way to the top. And then I need you to walk around the church for a bit. Walk all the way around the church. Be very careful not to spill a single drop of water from that cup." "All right, Pastor, that's kind of a strange request, but I guess I can do that, but I'm still leaving." Okay. Takes the glass, fills it up. Walks out of the pastor's office, comes back a couple of minutes later, places the cup on the desk very carefully, and says, "There, Pastor, I've done it. I didn't spill a single drop of water out of that cup." "All right, how many people did you see being hypocrites?" "Well, none. I was paying attention to the water." "Okay, how many people did you see not doing what they should be doing, raising their hands?" "None. Like I said, I was focused on the water." He said, "There's the problem. You're focusing on everybody else instead of the God that you came here to worship. We should be so focused on God when we come here that we don't worry about comparing us to anyone else, because it is His lead that we are following. It is His purpose for us. It is His worship that should so consume our attention that we can't divide that with anything else, because that is what an idol is. Something that diverts your attention from God. Don't bring those idols in here." And yes, we're going to struggle with them. Trust me, as a pastor, I know that struggle face to face every day. I'm preaching at myself. You all are just listening to my self-sermon, okay? If we are focusing on God, if we are focusing on His glory alone, I'm pretty sure that whatever you see as a flaw in everybody else, you're going to start to see in yourself too, and praise God that He can use a sinner just like you for His own glory. Amen? And it's going to hurt. But we worship a big God who has always specialized in doing mighty things through small and humble means. The challenge for us then is to put behind us our own expectations and desires and seek God to show us who and what He wants us to be. As we close, we're going to sing a hymn, "Bind Us Together." Part of that song reminds us there is only one God. There is only one King. There is only one body. That's why we sing. See, when we compare ourselves with other churches, it's like the hand saying to the foot, "I smell better than you." To which the nose responds, "Oh, really?" See, we're all one body. As you go, by the way, if you could speak words of encouragement to Grazier family, by all means do so. But as you go today, I want you to understand this is not just about a church. This is about you as part of the church. Don't bow to the idol of carnal comparison. I don't know if I'm ever going to be able to give a kidney. But God's given me something. God has given you something that you can do. You don't have to compare. Let's celebrate the good. Let's celebrate what others do well, and then seek to do well for God as well. Don't bow to the idol of carnal comparison. As Ephesians 4, 15 through 16 says, "But rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped," bind us together, Lord, "when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." As you go, may you go in peace.